topic in Christ, and this is the fifth installment of that topic. Now, why are we looking at this series called In Christ? I think at the beginning I mentioned that it's really important that we understand the real basis of our Christianity, and every other thing that we add on top of our basic understanding will stand on a sure foundation. But the challenge is this: if we don't really grasp the basis of our Christian walk and we focus on other things, and we know about other things, we know about faith, we know about so many things, what would happen is when we face the place of a hard rock, or we need to make decisions, or we face certain challenges in our lives, what will happen in that circumstance is that we might become a bit fluttered. We might become a bit dissatisfied. We might become, do you understand? But a good understanding of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, will really help us to, you know, stand through the challenging times. Then apart from, you know, the left side, which is challenges and so on and so forth, the other side as well is that we'll get to a place where we know God more. We'll get to a place where our Christian walk is not just a boring, you know, I'm going to tick the boxes kind of thing. It'll be vibrant. We'll really understand God more. We'll love God more. And our walk as Christians will be exciting. Amen. So that's the basis of looking at In Christ, this series. So in the first series, we looked at how God sees you and I once we're born again. We looked at what God has done for us. We also looked at walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And I mentioned during those two sections that walking in the Spirit is not just some super spiritual weird thing that, you know, somebody else does apart from you. Maybe it's just the pastor that can walk in the Spirit. And we looked at it in detail to say, look, walking in the Spirit is for every single one of us. And the great thing about it is that God has already empowered us to do so. So we looked at that in a lot of detail. Today, I'm going to continue, and I'm looking at spiritual warfare and the believer's authority. Spiritual warfare and the believer's authority. So I think I'll take the first part today, then probably finish it off next time we're here. Now, why am I looking at spiritual warfare and the believer's authority? Now, if you've been in the Christian circles for a long time, you realize that sometimes one thing that really gets us excited and really worked up sometimes is when we say, okay, we're going to engage in spiritual warfare. That's when you now see people saying, yes, it's time, you know, and all that is really good. However, we need to approach it from a biblical perspective, and we'll begin to see that spiritual warfare is not just something that a few people do. And I think the sad thing sometimes is in God's church, when it comes to things like maybe spiritual warfare or things we think are spiritual, we just say, okay, let's leave it for that group of people. And I'll just, you know, be a normal Christian, so to speak. Do you understand what I mean? But when we look at the authority that God has given us in Christ, we'll realize that the authority we have is not just for people who understand the Bible to a large extent, and or for people who have been Christians for a long time. No. These things that we have in Christ are automatic. Do you understand? If you have a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old that, you know, becomes born again today, or a 10-year-old, straight away, all these things apply. Do you understand? Obviously, the more of the Bible that we know, the more of God that we know, the better we'll be able to understand and walk in those things. But in terms of us having it, we have it already. It's just like, for example, you're born into your family, and I don't know what your son's name is. If I take, for example, my kids, when they were born, they didn't do anything special. Automatically, on the birth certificate, we put Master Ore Benson. He didn't say, you know what, Dad, now that you've given birth to me, I have to really pray so that I can be a Benson. Daddy, let's pray. So I don't think you did that, did you? You understand what I mean? So what I'm saying is that there are certain things that we get automatically, whether we're a young Christian, old Christian, nothing at all to do with us. The fact that we're Christians, straight away you get those things. So today I'm going to look at spiritual warfare and the believer's authority. I'll look at two parts today. I'll look at the fact that the first one is that the warfare has been won already. Do you understand? The warfare has been won already. Then the second thing is we'll look at the devil. We want to look at, you know, where did the devil come from? Who is this devil guy? Do you understand? We'll look at that from a biblical perspective. And I think it's important that we have a biblical perspective of the devil. And, you know, you guys will know that in this church, we don't focus on the devil at all. You know, the devil, we have no business with him. If he shows up his head in any direction, we just knock it off. Once we've knocked it off, we just put that aside, because our focus is in John 17:3, where it says, "This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God." So that's our aim. We want to know God. We're not interested in what the devil is doing. Do you understand? Neither are we, do we want to be ignorant about him. But do you understand? But our focus is God, but we need to understand the perspective of who the devil is from a biblical perspective. So today I'll look at the warfare is won in Christ already. Now, why is this important? This is an important stance that we need to have. Now, if you're going to fight a war, just military speaking now, you might have a number of perspectives. You might say, you know what? I need to prepare myself. You get your AK-47s, your ballistic missiles, and you get the latest weapons, and you're preparing for war actively. And you could prepare in such a way that, okay, my enemy is formidable. I need to study him, study what he's made of. And if you play football, you might be like, I'm a quarterback and I need to know what the guys at the end are doing. You know, let's look at their strategy. Let's have a scrum together. And you're preparing to fight the war as if it has not been won already. But the perspective that we should have in Christ is this. That war has been won already. What we're just doing is we're not preparing our ballistic missiles and all those things. You know, we're just walking in Christ and we're saying, you know what, God? I'm good. You know what, God? I'm secure in you. So even though someone else is preparing their ballistic missile, so on and so forth, and they're just firing it at you, the devil is firing at you, you know what's happening? You're just walking, and as the thing is about to hit you, it just deflects. Why? You're in a shield already. Do you understand what I mean? So the war in Christ is won already. We look at three things. The first thing we need to understand is this. One of the things that Christ came to do was to destroy the power of the devil over mankind. If we look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, and we look at the latter section. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. It says, anyone who, I'll read the second part from here. And here it says, this is the B part. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So one thing we need to understand is that the appearance of Christ, the nailing of Christ on the cross, one of the things that it did was to destroy the works of the devil. So before that time, the devil had free reign. He still has free reign on people who are not born again. But once you are born again, if the devil had been succeeding in a particular person's life, with free, no, you know, just doing whatever he wants. Once that person becomes born again and understands it, end of story. Why? Because that's what Christ came to do. Well, one of the things that he came to do, to destroy the works of the devil. The other thing we want to also understand is this. Jesus Christ has stripped the devil of his power. And I'll show you why you might think that's not so in a minute. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. It tells us here that, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the Bible tells us this, that Jesus nailed on the cross did something. That after he was nailed on the cross and the devil was thinking, you know what, I have Jesus buried. He's nothing. I've vanquished him now. No, he rose up again. And The Bible tells us that something happened that we were not there. Jesus went, stripped the power of the devil and all his cohorts. He disarmed them. He removed all their AK-47s, all their ballistic missiles that they've had free reign. He removed everything. And do you know what he did? He said he made a public show of them. Now, in those days in Rome, like back in the Roman days, when an emperor sent out troops and they won, what they would do sometimes is that they would capture the leader of that nation or that country that they vanquished. They would tie that person, that leader, maybe around his neck, and there'll be a parade. And that person, who they've conquered their kingdom, they will drag that person across the streets, and the person will be bound. And people will be looking at him like, wow, they've disarmed this king. That's what Jesus did, metaphorically. He not only disarmed the devil, but in the heavenly places, he made an open show that, you see, these guys, powerless. Do you understand? So we need to understand this. And I believe that once we have this perspective, it will help us to understand that, you know, God has done something for you and I as Christians. And it is based on what he has done. Stripped the devil of his power, destroyed all the works of the devil. Do you understand? Now, the third thing is this. He says, every believer, and this is quite important, has a full part in this. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, and can you give me the New King James Version? I just want to make a point here. So, saying the warfare has been won, three things. Jesus came and he destroyed the power of the devil. He made an open show of him. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, here it says something. Can we find it? Okay, I'll just quote it. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 begins to say something. He says, he raised... Okay, it's a bit Elizabethan English. He says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this means that once you're born again, once you're a Christian, something happens to you, spiritually speaking. You are now seated in Christ. And I want to make a point here. He said he did two things. He raised us from where we are. So depending on, you know, maybe what part of the world you come from, whatever it is you've been experiencing, spiritually speaking, Christ raised you out of there. And he didn't just raise you and leave you there. It says he now made you to sit in Christ. Now, there's some words that I want us to pay particular attention to here. He says he raised, what was this, the pastor, the prophet, the guy who studies his Bible every day, although that's good, the guy who is nice to his neighbor. Is that what this says? Or, okay, sorry, maybe it's that guy that, you know, maybe he's a special super Christian. No, it says us. Us is us. There's no qualification there. He says us. Once you're born again, you are included in that us. Do you understand? So what this means is this. In the vanquishing of the devil and all the stripping of his power, Christ is sitting down, the Bible tells us, at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he has finished everything. He's now just waiting for the end of time to come. But we are not just struggling along. We are also seated with Christ. Do you understand? So that the judgment that God has already executed on the devil, we have part in that judgment. We are the scepter of God. The Bible says that, make me like a battle axe. So we're not the ones who are going to fight to win. It's won. So we're there and we're exercising that authority. How do you exercise that authority? Knowledge. I tell you. Knowledge. So, the warfare has been won. The next thing we want to look at very quickly is, who is the devil? Where did he come from? Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 to 15. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 to 15. And here, Isaiah chapter 14, sorry, Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 to 15. Are we there? All right. Now, we're looking at the origins of the devil. And Isaiah begins to say a number of things here. He says, beginning to define the origin of the devil for us. He says, we'll stick with that. He says, can I have NIV, please? All right, it says, how have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead and to the depths of the pit. So we begin to see the origin of the devil here, where the Bible tells us that he was in heaven, but there was something that happened to him. He says, he got up one day and he said, you know what? I want to be like God. I want to exalt myself above the stars of God, above all the angels. I want to be the main man. That's what the devil began to say. But the Bible tells us something. That as he began to have those thoughts, he was kicked out straight away. Straight away. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13 to 16. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 13 to 16. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, 13 to 16, the Bible begins to tell us, begins to describe the devil before he became the devil. Do you understand? And in that Ezekiel, it begins to describe how beautifully formed that the devil was when he, well, before he became the devil. It says he was, okay, let me just stick this out in mind so I can read it. I think we just have to resort to this the old school method, like proper. Okay, I'll read it now. No, Ezekiel chapter 28. I'll just paraphrase while they're looking for it. And there, Ezekiel begins to describe how Satan was formed. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Senilian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis, lazuri, turquoise, beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. I'll just stop there. And the Bible goes on to describe what the devil was before he became the devil. That God made him so beautiful. He was in the presence of God. The Bible calls him as the anointed cherub, the cover of, you know. So he was the one that was in the presence of God. Maybe a lot of angels didn't have that direct access. So he knew how God operates. When God made decisions about nations, when God was doing all these things, he observed what God was doing. Why? He was there in the presence, anointed, and something got to him. And if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 to 9, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, I'll paraphrase while we turn there. It says something happened. In this scenario, a war broke out in heaven. And it says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth. And his angels with him. We can stop there. So telling us that he had all these thoughts, he wanted to take over in heaven, but he was kicked out. Bible tells us that his angels fought with him. That means he had convinced a lot of angels in heaven. But at the end of the day, he was kicked out. So that's where he came from. There's another part of the Bible that says that the devil realizes that his time is short. His judgment has been pronounced already. So it's not like, you know what? The devil is saying, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to the lake of fire, but you know what? God, I'm going to take your children with me, as many as I can. So it's like the bully outside that's on the road. The bully knows that he can't get the dad. You know, He knows that when the dad is on the street, he dare not, you know, even talk to any of the kids. And he says, well, no problem. I'll cool down. You just go back in and have lunch, and I'll be waiting for your kids. And the kids come out. And the bully now says, okay, I think I can take this one. And he begins to. So that's what the devil is doing. Do you understand? So that's where he came from. And that those are his operations. Now, we'll look at two more things. So we're looking at spiritual warfare and the believer's authority in Christ. We've looked at the fact that the warfare has been won already in Christ for every single one of us. We've looked at the fact that Satan was in heaven. He wanted to take over, but he was kicked out. We'll look at two more things today and we'll close. What is the intention of Satan for you and I? John 10:10. John 10:10. It states the whole intention of the devil. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you know what? It didn't end there. The Bible tells us that once you're born again, something else happens. You go to part B. And it says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you understand? So for us, it just doesn't stop here. Where they're saying, oh, my goodness. Pastor Benson is really scaring us, talking about this devil stuff. No, I'm not scaring you. I'm just saying it doesn't stop here for you and I. It says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So, even though the devil has an intention for every single human being, the Bible tells us from what we read in Revelation chapter 12, 9, you don't have to go there, that his intention is to deceive the whole world. But once you're born again, you come out of that realm. And the Bible says, you will have life and you will have it more abundantly in Christ. The last thing we'll look at today, still looking at the devil. So we have a good perspective of him so that we're not afraid of the devil, but we understand where he's coming from. Do you understand? And neither are we going to focus on him, but it's good that we know what he does sometimes. Now, how does the devil do what he intends to do in the lives of many people? There are three things I'll mention here. The key one is deception. The second one is fear. And the third one I'll call ignorance. So some might say, you know what? The devil is doing a lot. I can see the hand of the devil in, depending on what part of the world you come from. You know, I'm from Bristol now. But if you come from, like, you know, those places they call the dark countries, so on and so forth, you might be like, oh, I've seen what the devil does. No problem. You've seen what the devil does. But it's these three things that he does, that he uses. The first one is deception. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, deception is when someone presents something to you that is not. They don't really tell you the consequence of it. So they're trying to get you to do something. It's just like when, you know, these... these guys come and you're watching daytime TV. Maybe you're on holiday and they flash up this thing and they say, when I'm watching it, sometimes when I'm on my computer and I get this advert and they show these guys, they say like, click the link, how you can be a successful businessman, so on and so forth. And like, yeah, I want to be successful. Or how you can be a better leader. I'm like, yeah, I want to be a better leader. I just click it. And it takes you to YouTube. It takes you to YouTube. And you see this guy, you know, young guy or middle-aged guy. And he just says, are you tired of working 9 to 5? Oh, yeah, I'm tired. You guys are making me laugh. He says, are you tired of working 9 to 5? I'll be like, yeah, I'm tired of working 9 to 5. Do you want to, you know, work at your own pace? Oh, yeah, I want to work. Box two tick. He now goes, as you're looking at me, and you know, I'm not putting down the American, maybe Australian accent. As you're looking at me now, I can work wherever I want, no debt. That's my Ferrari. That's my house in Beverly Hills. Come, and the camera will follow them and be like, you know, that's my swimming pool. And you know, by the way, it's all debt free. I don't owe anyone. Then you're like, wow, this is good. And you're thinking, man, I could actually, you know, I can buy a car for Mr. Producer. I can buy a car for Prince. I can, you know, for Elder, for his mission trips to Afghanistan. We can buy him a plane. You know, we can park the plane by his house, you know, for Mr. Engineer Junior. You know, let them do 2-year honeymoon. No, no, they should leave work, no work. And all these thoughts are going through your mind, all the good that you can do. And you know what they do? Then I say, okay, you know what? All you have to do, sign up. Sign up to this course or sign up to this loan. And when they say sign up to that loan, tiny figures at the bottom, you can't read it. They say, don't worry. Now you have 2 hours to, you know what I mean? So do you know what they're doing? They're flashing all these things, but they don't tell you that when you sign up, that loan that you collect, the interest is like 50% every month. So that if you collect 100,000, you buy the plane and all that, by the end of the year, you're owing 2 million. Do you understand what I mean? So that's what the devil does. He will present things to you and say, you know what? Your life, you can do better in your life. You can be, I mean, all this church business that you're talking about, that Pastor Benson guy, you think all is telling, come on, just leave all that aside. Go for life. Do you understand what I mean? But he doesn't tell you the consequence. The same thing he did with Eve. He said, for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you understand? He says, you know what? God is not really telling you the truth. There's something that is holding back. Just eat this fruit. And Eve will have been like, wow, this guy really has my good at heart. I mean, you know, I want to be like God. But he didn't tell her that. Once you eat that thing, you're going to cause problem for the whole world. People will be going to hell because of this thing. People will be paying mortgage or, you know, red letters, all this. Did I say something funny? Causing all these problems. If this didn't happen now, maybe I'll be there in the garden, leg up there. Why are you laughing? Leg up there, you know, in my own part of the garden, just relaxing, sipping some apple juice, and all that. You know, elder will be there. No need for evangelism. All this standing in the cold and just saying, you know, none of that, just relaxing. He didn't tell her that he was going to take all that away from us. Deception. That's what he does. And that is one of the greatest weapons of the enemy. We'll look at two more things and we'll close. The other one is fear. The Bible tells us something about fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now, have you ever noticed that, you know, God is all powerful. When God approaches man, he does so in a manner that is, you know, he doesn't try to scare us. Now, why would someone try to scare you, really? Why? Because they're trying to intimidate you. Have you ever noticed that anything that has, a lot of things that have to do with the devil always have a scary thing to it? You know, it's when you look at, when Halloween comes around and people are trying to imitate, you know, that's when you have all the scary things. I mean, why? Why is he trying to scare us? What's the point? Do you understand? You watch all these horror movies. I know you guys don't watch it. And what they do is, you know, fear, intimidation. Or when you go to certain parts of the world and you see some, you see, you know, someone who claims to represent the devil and they're like, I'm powerful and all that. They have all this scare. I mean, fear is to intimidate you so that you can think, oh, this devil is really, but it's a lie. It's a lie for the Christian. And the last thing is ignorance. Ignorance in the fact that I think one can swing the pendulum. Some people might say, oh, the devil is so powerful. Some other people might say, you know what, this devil thing that Pastor Benson is talking about. I mean, come on, Pastor Benson, you know, this is England. The devil doesn't, maybe down in that region in Africa somewhere, you know, you guys are talking the devil, but this is England. No such thing, my friend. Everything is psychologically impacted. Are you trying to tell me that everything is influenced by supernatural force? Don't tell me you believe in all that. Ignorance. But God wants us to be balance where we understand that this guy is there trying to do his bidding. However, we are not part of that. Why? Because Christ has won the thing for us. And we have that authority. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I'm going to stop here. Next week we'll look at the second part. And I'm going to ask us to just rise for a minute and pray.